Means a lot to me to look out and see your faces. And some faces I'm just seeing that have come back. Thank you for being here today. Some are visiting, and that's always a great thing to have visitors with us. But it's been very, very special for me to be here. God has really used this place to work on me and continues to do so. So I thank you for supporting and welcoming and praying for Sandra and I. We really appreciate it. The series that I've been preaching is Knowing God, and today I'm preaching a sermon called Knowing God to the End. You know, how many times in your life have you started well and finished badly? I know I have. I think of all my good intentions. My father used to say that the road to hell was paved with good intentions. I think about every New Year's, I make resolutions that I have no intention of keeping and will ignore just as quickly as I can. Some of you do too. I notice that you promise all kinds of things and somehow you forget it, just like me. All of us start out that way. We start with good intentions. But, you know, I think that all of my good intentions get swallowed up somehow. For instance, this last year I made a resolution that I would lose weight. And the scales don't lie, I've gained 8 pounds. I don't like that. I was reminded of that the other day when I went to the doctor and he asked me, he said, "Are you exercising?" And I have determined to exercise, but I get busy, and somehow my intentions of keeping fit go out the window. It's all muscle memory. And the problem is that we make these intentions all the time, and yet we can't seem to stand by them. We can't seem to keep them. You know, I sometimes will commit to God that I'm going to be a better person if I only meant it. And then anger gets to me and my tongue betrays me and I feel like I'm right back where I started. I get myself in trouble wherever I am. You know, and that's the problem, isn't it? It's the I that gets us into trouble. The I that can't seem to follow through. The I that can't seem to come up with the strength to do what we're supposed to do. Only God is I am, and when I try to stay in control, I always seem to lose control in a hurry. Seems to remind me of a story of a woman that was in a church. I won't say which church, but she was always battling with her weight. She was always having trouble. It was like a yo-yo. She would go up and down, and she tried everything. She tried every exercise program that came about. She tried every diet plan. She took every diet pill, every diet supplement, but she couldn't lose enough weight to reach her target. She wanted to lose 2 dress sizes, and she just couldn't do it. And then she'd been absent from the church for a while. She walked in one day, and it didn't look like the same person. And people said, "How did you do it? How did you lose the 2 dress sizes? How did you attain your goal?" And she said, "You know, it was amazing." She said, "I met a man that I've fallen in love with, and we're going to get married. And I decided I wanted to look good for him in my wedding dress." Isn't that amazing? A personal relationship, an intimacy, a passion for someone else, and doing something that would please him gave her that extra that she needed to be able to lose the weight. I wish it were that way all the time and everything I see with the spiritual realm. I wish that we would fall in love with God so much that we would do for him what gave him pleasure, which would mean that we would be enabled to do all kinds of things we're currently not doing. She was a woman who was blessed because of her relationship with God. And there is a power in relationship. There is a power in intimacy, and it is the power to finish well. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you and we praise you that your love is so tangible that we can feel it. We know it's here. Father, you have promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. You have promised that whether two or three of us gather in your name, there are you in the very midst of us. Father, it's so hard for us to understand that. We think that you only want to come when there's a crowd, but you seek us out when we're lost and lonely. You would have sent your Son to die upon the cross if only I were alive in this world. Father, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. And we ask you to speak for us today and speak to us. Cast out my words. You know that they are weak and foolish things. Speak, Father, through the power of your Spirit. May we truly understand what it is you want us to know about our relationship with you and how we can finish strong, finish the race that we've been set to run, and finish it well. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to Joshua, the 23rd chapter? I'm going to read two verses, verse 3 and verse 10. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to you, those all these nations, because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. And then in verse 10, one man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. You know, to know God intimately means acknowledging what he has done for you, what he is doing for you, and what he has promised to you. It means understanding that he's the one that receives all the glory. Joshua understood that. He understood that all the glory needed to go to God. He had defeated their enemies. He had made it safe for them to go into the promised land. It was he who provided. Sometimes we forget that. We hear all these politicians saying that it's them that's doing it, that they saved you from paying more taxes, or that they saved you by doing this or that and the other. It isn't anything that they do that helps you. All good and perfect things come from God, and is he who upholds you. He knows it's all about God. Joseph does it. It's not about him. And he knows it's a relationship between a weaker and a stronger person. It is a realization that no matter how committed I am, unless I surrender to Christ, I will not receive his goodness or mercy. Only when I am surrendered do I feel the impact of his love lifting me. Only when I surrender everything to him. You see, their relationship is like a marriage. And I know that marriage is a union between two people that grows usually more intimately as you go forward. At least that's the way it's supposed to work. The problem is that too many of us do not surrender to the marriage. We commit to the marriage. And as long as you're committing, you're in control. And once you surrender, then God is in control. Two partners begin to trust each other. Sometimes people say to me, I don't know how you do it. And what they mean by that is how I carry the burdens of ministry. Well, in the flesh, I could not do it if it were not for my wife. She loves me. She supports me. She works full time all the time in order to pay the bills and order to have insurance so that the sickly old husband of hers can keep on going. She does that because she believes in what I'm doing. She allows me to be a full-time minister. She supports me. I could not do it on my own. I could not. Her prayers go with me every night, 2 o'clock in the morning, if the phone goes off and I'm called out to an accident or to a death. I never go without her prayers going with me. You pray for me. You support me. You're here with your gifts and your talents and your time, and you make all the visions that I have reality. Without your cooperation, without your participation, we could do nothing. And it's the same thing spiritually. God holds His right arm about me. He protects me. He enables me to do everything He's called me to do. He gives me life. He gives me energy. He gives me the intellect. He gives me the words to say. He is the source of certainly every good and perfect thing that I do. That's just the way it is. That the relationship we have with God is not a dating relationship. It's not something we picked up on the internet. Oh, I think I'll give God a try. He looks good. I think Jesus looks better than Muhammad this week. I think I'll go out with him. It's not a short-term event. God is eternal. He's from yesterday, today, and forever. And when He forms a relationship with you, it's an eternal relationship. It's not a temporary relationship. We base our lives and our relationships too often on the temporary. But to know God intimately is to acknowledge that He is doing these things for you. I am blessed because of the love of my wife, because of your love, and most importantly, because of His love, enabling me to finish well. That's, in fact, what Joshua is thinking about at that very time. And my father used to say, you need to dance with the one who brung you. Well, you know, we sometimes forget that, don't we? Jesus brought us out of death into life, and the moment we get into life, we start looking for the pretty things of life instead of looking back at Him. We leave Him sitting on the wall, and we dance with others. We dance with the devil. We dance with all kinds of people. But we leave the one who brought us sitting by Himself. That's not the kind of relationship He wants with us. If you want to finish well, you have to finish with Christ. You can't finish having brought Him to the dance, but then the dance is over and you're still on the dance floor and He's sitting back here by Himself. You have to be with Him in order to finish well. In Joshua 23, verse 6, therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or the left hand. Knowing God and growing with Him and maturing with Him and forming this long-term eternal relationship with Him means that more and more as you go through life, you become more compliant, more obedient, more loving toward Him. Because as you go through life, you begin to shed, like an old reptile, that old dead skin, and you begin to take on the new flesh that Jesus gives us. Joshua is told that there is no neutrality. A singleness of heart is required. We can't be straddling the fence. We can't be double-minded. You can't serve two masters, Jesus says. Otherwise, you'll hate the one and love the other. You remember that? And you remember I told you that this word hate that he uses is a word that in Greek simply means that you prefer him over all others to the extent that you do for him what you will not do for others. That's what it means. We, as we grow, we need to see the Lord as Joshua sees Him. You know, some people say to Joshua, well, we'll serve the Lord. Joshua says something interesting. He doesn't say, yes, come on, let's get on the bandwagon. Let's do this thing. He says, no, you can't serve the Lord. You're unable to do it. Look at Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14 and 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And 15, and as it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then in verse 18, and the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites, who dwell in the land. We will also serve the Lord, for He is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done for you. And the people said to Joshua, No, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. What's Joshua saying? He's saying you can't be some person who's willing to go with every drift to serve the Lord on Sundays, but to serve Satan on every other day of the week. You can't do that. He's a jealous God. This relationship you have with God is based on your fear of his jealousy. He wants you so badly, he sent his only son to die on a cross for you. He's paid the price. And yet, we, being double-minded, go from place to place and forget all of his benefits. We do not love him as we should. Joshua warns the people not to be careless or superficial in their ways, but to say the truth and mean the truth. You know, empty words will not get you into heaven, but empty words can be the finish of you. They can be the thing that condemns you. You need to speak from the heart if you want that relationship with God. But you will only have them if they truly do come from the heart by faith, and only by obedience do we enter into the eternal rest. And Joshua 23:8. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. You need to love God passionately. When I met Sandra, she was a 22-year-old beauty from England, and it was lust at first sight. And I was this thin, handsome, globe-trotting actor. Boy, have things changed. She's still beautiful. But if I appeared on the streets of Toronto 40 years ago as I am today, she would have paid me no mind whatsoever. We have changed. Time and events have changed us. And yet, we begin now to read each other's thoughts. I begin a sentence and she finishes it, basically. Or I'll think something and then she'll speak it. I mean, we begin to communicate in different levels I never thought. You know, the only thing I can tell you is that they say that as you grow older, you grow to look like one another. I do not have a dress hanging in my closet. But the fact is that we have been together a long time. We've matured physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually. We're not the people we once were. We're not the people that met each other 40 years ago almost. We've changed by time and events. In good times and in bad times, we have held fast to one another. Our love has grown deeper and more mature. And so it is with our relationship with God. We need to hold fast, to grow and mature, to hold on. When everything about you is falling apart, you need to hold on to God, because there is a reward so sweet, a tenderness so wonderful, that you will miss if you let go of his hand. You know, we think about it a lot. We think about all of our short-term relationships, but we are called to be the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. We don't take that phrase very seriously sometimes. But he calls us to be wed to him in sickness and in health, for richer or poorer, for all eternity. We need to believe the gospel and live the gospel, and going forward without fear or anxiety, embrace Jesus Christ as the gift of our Father. Love the Lord with all your heart, the Bible calls us. And then in Joshua 24, verse 29, these are very solemn words. And it came to pass that these things, that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. The servant of the Lord. What an epitaph! What an epitaph! The servant of the Lord. Very few people in the Bible are accorded this particular phrase, The Scripture teaches us that those who endure to the end, in Matthew 10:27, shall be saved. Those who endure all things, who hold fast, who endure in their faith to the end. Joshua did. In Hebrews 3:14 it says, "For we become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginnings of our assurance firm to the end." You know, some of the people of our congregation have celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary. Some their 50th. Many are in their 40th year and moving toward these milestones. They are showing us what it means to hold fast and to be partakers of one another. This word, partakers, in Greek is koinonia, which means to share a total commitment, to share in commitment. In a spiritual sense, it simply means that if we endure to the end, if we get to share the life of Christ, and we get to commit to His glory. The result of a life of surrender is a shared relationship with Jesus. The end of our earthly life ushers in the promise of God's eternal life, and we too may be announced to all the heavenly host as the Lord's servant. I know that finishing the race may be breathtaking. It may be heart-pounding. It may be muscle-jerking. They're running the marathon today in New York. There will be people who do not finish the race. There will be people who break down and cannot finish the race because they're running in their own strength. When God moves us, He moves into us to give us the power we need to overcome, to run the race. And I know that people hold back because they think that they're not strong enough, or they're not enough faith in them, or they're just not the right kind of Christian to do it. Let me tell you that running the race to the finish, to the end, is going to be accomplished by anyone. I'm not preaching in a mega church today, but let me explain to you that preaching to people on the outside of the building and having four or five come to Christ is as great as I need to see life in the Spirit. That is life. You witnessing to your granddaughter or to a friend, that is as great in God's eyes as standing in front of thousands upon thousands of people. I begin to write some things down that I think are true. Very good wheat grows in small fields. You can cook in a small pot as well as a big pot. Even a small dog, a little dog, can bark when a burglar breaks in and awake the master. A spark is a fire. A sentence of truth has all of heaven wrapped up in it. Do everything you can. Do not despise small beginnings. Place your widow's mite and your loaves and fishes in the master's hand. He will drive you to the end. There's a new book that's just been written about a runner, and he talks about the advantages of running barefoot. He went down into Mexico, into this place, and he studied these people, and he watched them run. And they ran and ran and ran up and down these canyons. And they're the fastest runners in the world in these canyons. Here, somebody running today in the marathon from that tribe. He's running today. And his opinion is, his theory is, that all these newfangled shoes that give you all kinds of extra cushions and springs and supports actually contribute to breaking down the runner. That it breaks down your knees and your legs, and that you begin to have all these problems because we thought that the man's idea was better than God's. He runs barefoot now. There was a time in his life when he had to stop running. He was writing for sports magazines, but he had to stop running. The doctor said, "You can never run again," until he started running barefoot in a natural way. And now he's running the marathon. Sometimes we have to realize that all the stuff we think we need, all the comforts, all the man's advances, all of those things that we think we have to have, Christian education, education and evangelism, all these kinds of things, if we just run naturally, the way God intended us to run, run toward Him into the loving arms of Christ, we can finish well. Because when He calls you to Him, you'll come. You'll come if you're His followers when He calls. His is the finishing line. His is just across the river. He's there calling. He's calling today. He's calling you and me to run to Him and to keep on running, never wavering, never allowing the weakness of our bodies or our minds or our spirits to keep us from the racetrack. Paul said that he had run the well. He had run his race. He had finished the course. Well, he hadn't. He thought he had finished the course, but there was still a course ahead for him. He still had to face execution. He still had to face persecution. He did finish the course. But what he said was a prophecy more than a realization. None of us have finished the course. Not until they close my eyes and judge me absolutely physically dead. And then I know in that moment I will have finished the course and I will have run back into the arms of Christ. Are you running toward Him? If you want to know God, you have to know Him in an eternal way. It's not a short-term race. It's not a sprint. It's a long-term marathon toward God. You want to finish well. You want to do the things that He wants you to do. You want to know Him in a deeper way. Well, today is the day when you can start by walking down this aisle. It's not a little place. Walking down this aisle, as short as it is the first step toward heaven. And by the time you reach this place we call the altar and give your life to Christ, you will find that He embraces you and puts a crown upon your head, and you're already a winner in the race of life. This is an opportunity for people who have never come to Christ to come. They have run away from Him or been dancing, leaving Him on the side, to come back to Him. That's the opportunity for the day, to come to know God in a deeper way by placing our eternal lives, everything we are, everything we have, down before Him as our Lord and Master. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we pray that You will have Your way with us. We know that there have been so many times when we have not finished well. We've run, but we've come up short. Or we've run the wrong way. We've run away from You. Father, I know that You want a wedding relationship with us. You don't want a runaway bride. You want a bride that runs to You. And so, Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would move among us. Jesus came to be the bridegroom. He came to shed His blood so that each and every one of us might come into that perfect relationship with You and know You in a deeper way, in a more intimate way than we've ever known You before. If there's anyone here who has never truly accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their Savior, who has never really known the glorious, wondrous love that can only come when Christ comes into their life, if there's someone here like that today, burdened down by their sins, burdened down by the world of worry, this is a time, Father, and we ask that You would tug on their heartstrings and bring them down when we begin to sing, giving their life to You. There may be some of us, Father, who realize that even though we started well and we kept pretty much on the path, that we've been running away with other gods. We've been doing all kinds of things. We've worshipped other things and other people more than we've worshipped God. And we need to get back to You. We need to have a reunion with You and a reconciliation with You. We need to ask Your forgiveness. We need to come back and build that relationship that You want us to have. So, Father, if there are any who need to rededicate their lives today, we open the invitation for them. There may be some who want to join the church. There may be some who have a prayer need in their heart that they need to pray with someone else in obedience to you. Because you have said that when we agree in prayer on these things, they shall be done. So, Father, if there's someone here who has that need, but they've been afraid to share it or reluctant to share it, break that bondage down, Father, and let them come. Father, we turn this time over to you because we need to surrender to you. Every one of us needs to surrender to you now. So, Father, hear our prayer. Respond by drawing us to you. In Jesus' name, amen.